Holy, righteous Father, we catch glimpses of the marvelous nature of God as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross. Father, how we praise thee that the Lord Jesus Christ was altogether faithful to the command to love God above all, to love him with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, only because of that divine love, only because of that divine obedience has our salvation become a reality. And Father, we praise God for such a faithful servant, a Savior. Oh, Father, how can it be that thou art so compassionate, thou art so merciful to us that thou hast provided such a great salvation? Father, we pray too that in our lives there may burn a desire to live holy lives before thee. We know that this can only be if we have become saved, and Father, this is what we would desire for everyone who is listening to this program. Could it be that we are thy child because thou hast saved us, and the evidence of that salvation is found in our life because there is an earnest desire to live a holy life, to live as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can? And could it be that in our love for thee, we may all have a fervent and earnest desire to be obedient to the command to love our neighbor as ourself, so that we're willing to lay down our lives in order that others might have that salvation. We might make our wherewithal available. We might make our finances, our energy, wherever possible, available that others might hear the precious gospel of salvation. Oh, Father, how we desire this for each one of us. Bless us now as we continue our study together in Mark 12. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark 12, we are standing with the Lord Jesus as he is talking to a leader, a ruler of the Jews, a scribe, a lawyer, someone who is skilled in Old Testament law, and we're going to see just how skilled he is momentarily as we go on with this study. And he has asked the question, what is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus has answered, as he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." We have seen that these commands in the first place apply to us. This is where we must come to if we are saved. By nature, we do not want to obey these commands. We are selfish. We are self-centered. We want to do our thing. We can't be troubled by our neighbor's plight. We are first of all concerned that we have the best of everything, and certainly there is no love for God in our hearts either. And we will use our neighbor, we will abuse him, we will use this world and the peoples of this world to advance our ends regardless of what it will do with them, to them very frequently. It's only when God has circumcised our heart, when he has actually cut away our sins because he has saved us, do we really begin to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. And then one of the evidences of this love is that there is a desire to love our neighbor as ourself. I never forget the first time I really studied 1 Peter chapter 2. Really looked at it very carefully and saw there the first priority, the big priority in the life of the believer. In 1 Peter 2, We read in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar," that is, a special people, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Look at that very carefully. You are all of these things. You have become a priesthood. You have become God's special people. You have become a holy nation, the nation of believers, you see. We who have entered the kingdom of God in an eternal way, we have been saved in order that we might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we show forth the praises of him? Well, we witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We witness concerning the truth of the Bible. And there burns within us an earnest desire that others might be saved, that others might have the same gracious blessing in their life that we have experienced. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter, where is it, chapter 3, where, no, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we read in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." That's describing someone who has become saved. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." To wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In these verses again, God is declaring that the task of the believer is to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to declare forth the praises of God, who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We, in other words, are to have a deep and insistent concern for the souls of our unsaved friends and the unsaved of the world, who, humanly speaking, are our brothers. We're all of the same blood. We all come out of Adam. We all stand guilty before God, and God in his grace has saved me, and therefore, insofar as I possibly can, I want to lay down my life on the altar of service that others might be saved. And we can do this in a multitude of different ways. We can do it by witnessing to the man we're working with. We can do this by bringing our children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. We can do this by being the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ in our family, so that our other family members may see Christ in us, in our speech and in the way we react to situations and so on. We can do this as we have friends over, and we make certain that our life also is showing forth the fact of salvation, as we do not engage in the sinful activities that the unsaved engage in, and as we show an earnest desire an earnest concern for the things of the Lord. And we can show it by making our finances available, that the gospel might go out. Remember Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." or your spiritual service. We lay our lives on the altar of service on behalf of the unsaved of the world. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. We rejoice, we glory in the fact that Christ has saved us. We don't deserve that salvation, but oh, how appreciative we are of that salvation. We realize that God has brought us to the very highest good. We have eternal life. We never have to face hell, the judgment throne of God, and eternal damnation for our sins. We have become a son of God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of all of God's blessings and favors that will find their fullest impact in the new heaven and the new earth. We know that we're going to receive our resurrected bodies on the last day. We know that when we die, we do not go to a place of silence to await the resurrection of judgment, but we go immediately, instantaneously into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these blessings and many more are ours because of the grace of God. And if this has really happened to us in our life, then we also desire the very same thing in the lives of others. And we want to do whatever possible that this might be accomplished in their lives. Even as the Father has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, so send I you. He says, ye are my witnesses. And that's why he told us, go ye into all the world with the gospel. This is why Family Radio exists. It is a marvelous opportunity for all of us to band together and show our love for our fellow man. Band together that they too, and pool our resources and send forth the gospel, herald it out into so many continents of the world and into so many parts of our own nation, so that there might be others who can enjoy the same magnificent blessings that we have come to enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's command, that we will love our neighbor as ourself. And unless we have become saved, we will not understand this command. We might be professionally a missionary. We might professionally be a minister of the gospel. We may offer our tithes in order that the gospel might go forth. We might do all these things in some mechanical or superstitious reasons or whatever, or because we're trying to merit something by it, but it will have no meaning until we are a child of God, and then we will do this with great concern and with great love. We want our lives to tell for Jesus. We seek opportunities to make our wherewithal more available, that the gospel can go forth. This is the nature of the child of God. Well, now, we have been looking at how God relates this command to us, but you'll recall as we're going through these verses of Mark 12, we see that these commands also relate in a very definite way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we saw repeatedly in Mark 12 that every conversation here ultimately is bearing on the very task that Jesus is facing. And you'll remember in our last couple of studies, we looked at this command that he is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind. And the very essence of love is obedience. And now, does Christ love God so much that he will obey implicitly and perfectly God's desire that he go to the cross to pay for our sins? And the answer is yes, yes, indeed he will. And indeed he did. He is the perfect Savior. He is absolutely obedient. He loves God perfectly, and he is God. This is part of the mystery of the Godhead. But now it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, who is thy neighbor? Remember in Luke 10, this question was raised. I think it is in Luke 10. And there Jesus explained who the neighbor was. He gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember, and this is Luke 10, verse 25, incidentally and interestingly also, it was a lawyer here that was talking to Jesus about a very similar subject. He asked the question in verse 25 of Luke 10, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus answered, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Those who were skilled in the Word of God in Jesus' day and who ruled in the temple, they knew the Word of God. And then Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live." And then the lawyer asked him in verse 29 of Luke 10, he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus, in answering that question, gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember that in the Bible, God teaches that the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were cursed. Well, now, it just happens that here is a man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the context would imply at any rate that this was a Jew. And he fell among thieves, and then a priest went and was badly beaten, and was left half dead, we read. And then a priest went past him, and he passed on the other side. Now the priests, they were those who were to intercede on behalf of the needs of others, and if anyone should have been concerned about this poor man, this who had been set upon by thieves, it should have been the priest, but he was too busy with his priestly duties. He passed on the other side, and likewise a Levite, and he also passed on the other side. And the Levite, they were the tribe that was particularly involved in being about God's business. But now a certain Samaritan came along, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And this Samaritan, he is the one who could have excused himself. He could have said, "Well, this man obviously was on his way from Jerusalem. He's a Jew. What have I to do with him? He's an enemy of mine. I have no interest in him." But instead he had compassion on him, and he took care of him. And then Jesus finally said in verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer answered correctly, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now you see, this world is a world of people who are in terrible trouble. They're slaves of Satan. They are in terrible trouble because they have come under the rule of Satan, and they're under the wrath of God because of their sins. And in order for Jesus to be a neighbor to those that God had planned to save in His sovereign grace, it was necessary that Jesus go out of His way in a tremendous fashion. He had already left heaven. That alone boggles the mind, that God would leave heaven. He had already taken on Himself a human nature, becoming totally identified with us, with the exception that He did not take upon Himself, He did no sin. That also just absolutely is a stupendous idea, that God would so humiliate Himself that He would become like a human being, one of His own creation, and identify with this part of creation that had become so rebellious against God. And then on top of it, Christ had become sin on our behalf. He had taken upon himself the sins of all that he had planned to save, and that just leaves us in open-mouthed awe that God would love us, that Christ would love us so much. Oh, the love for his neighbor. You see, he had become neighbor to all of us that he had come to save, and now in his love would he go all the way? There was still a lot more that had to come. Would he go to the cross? Would he let God pour out his wrath on him? That awful wrath, so that he would be rejected by God. We'll never understand the awfulness of the experience of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross, and the cry is wrenched from his lips, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We'll never understand it. But the fact is that this actually did happen. This is what the Bible teaches. He had to endure the equivalent of an eternity in hell for us in order to show his love for us as his neighbor. And so when Jesus is uttering this command, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," and he's looking upon these poor lost sheep that he has come to save, he has become neighbor to us, and he is ready to lay his life down. "Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friend," and he is going to do that in its ultimate sense. He's going to lay down his life, not only a few minutes of time, not only in physical death, but in such a way that it's the equivalent of eternal damnation. Oh my, what a grand and glorious love that God is going to display. In our love for our neighbor, we think we're doing heroic service when we maybe spend an evening with someone who is ill and comfort them, and oh my, we feel good. And we should feel good about that. We're doing God's will. There is a real blessing that will come to us, but we must never stop there. We must be ready to lay our lives down on the altar of service as a sacrifice, just as Jesus put his life on the altar of service as a sacrifice. No, we're never going to be called to endure hell on behalf of someone else. We're never going to be called upon to endure the wrath of God in any way on behalf of someone else. Our call to duty, our call to service will never reach that kind of a pinnacle of suffering or of offering of our life. Only Christ could do that. But certainly, as we make our money available, the property that we own, as we make our energy available, we also, to some degree, are able to lay down our life an altar of service on the altar of service and show the love of that we ought to have for our neighbor, just as Jesus, as he went to the cross, showed his love for his neighbor. He loved his neighbor just as much as himself. He was willing to give everything, to go all the way in order that we might have eternal life, in order that we might enjoy the reflected glory of Christ himself. And indeed, in his salvation, it isn't just that he saved us from the wrath of God, but he made us co-heirs with himself of all the blessings of God. He made us sons of God. He adopted us into the family of God. He freely gives us all things, the Bible says in Romans 8. God, in his mercy, in his love, as he loved Christ in his love, as he loved us as his neighbor, as himself, gave us, lavished his mercies and his grace upon us. Oh my. Jesus indeed is looking right at himself, I'm very sure, as he utters this command, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus is going to be the living example, the greatest and finest example of this that this world could ever see. He is going to lay down his life all the way. What a marvelous example for us to follow, and how we should praise God for such a wonderful salvation. Well, now let's go on and look at verse 32 and see the scribes' reaction to these statements of the Lord Jesus. The scribe said unto him, this lawyer, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He." Now this scribe in this answer is revealing his knowledge of the Word of God. He is an attorney or a lawyer, the Bible says, and he therefore is skilled in the law of God, and he has been reading the law of God. And we're going to discover in our next study that he really has begun to catch the spiritual implications of the Word of God. He's going to give an answer that is very surprising. It is an answer that is not easily forthcoming from the Word of God. But already here in verse 32, he is quoting from Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. That's Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, as he says, as we read, and Moses is speaking to ancient Israel and is saying, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him." And so this scribe quotes this in verse 32. "Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but He." He is, and in our next study we'll see once already in this verse what he is beginning to offer insofar as his understanding of Christ as Messiah. But until then, may the Lord richly bless you.